chapter 8 is where we are. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. I'm going to go through the end of the chapter. So follow along as I read Acts chapter 8, verse 26. If you've been in church much of your life, then this story may be familiar to you. If you haven't, it's a really interesting story, so pay attention to what's going on here. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 says this. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And by the way, we hear a lot of these places in the news today, don't we?
Yeah.
And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he, the Ethiopian eunuch, said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb, dumb before his shearer. So opened he not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him church attendance. Is that what your Bible says? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him baptism. Is that what your Bible says? And Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him good works. Is that what your Bible says?
No,
it says, Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus.
Amen.
And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he, the Ethiopian eunuch again, answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariots to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Ephesus, and passing through, he preached in all cities till he came to Caesarea. This evening, in our time together, I want to share a message with you entitled, The Value of One. The Value of One. Let's have a word of prayer together before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and goodness. Lord, we thank you that we can meet together and we can worship together in giving and in singing and in fellowship and in gathering around your word to listen to it being preached and proclaimed. Lord, help us to take what we hear and apply it to our lives. As James says, help us not to just be hearers of the word, but doers. Lord, I pray that you'll take control of my tongue, my mind, my thoughts, my intents, my words. Lord, may they be yours. And may they come across as the words that you want communicated, not the ones I want communicated. Lord, I pray that you'll take control of the ears and hearts and minds of the listeners. And may they be attentive, not because of me, but because what we're looking at are the very words of God. And they deserve our attention and they deserve our respect because they're your words, but they can change us. And they can do so much for us. And they make us like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to focus on your word this evening. And we'll thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't have one on my person right now, but if I were to pull out a single dollar bill, and I asked you the question, what is the value of a $1 bill? Many of you could sit here this evening, and some of you are probably better with math and money than I am, and you'd say, well, Edwin, that's not real difficult. That's just 100 pennies. It's just $1. It can't really be any more or less. It's just a buck. But let me put it in some terms I think we all understand this evening. If I had a single dollar bill, I want you to understand that there's me, my wife, our three sons. If I were to take you back to North Carolina, you'd see that we have two dogs and a cat. So in our house, we have eight mouths to feed, and I think you understand that $1 doesn't go real far in our house. You guys know what I'm saying? $1 doesn't go real far. However, maybe we could find somebody out here on the streets this evening who's struggling a little bit, and we could give them that same dollar, and maybe they could go to the McDonald's or something and buy just a hamburger, just a plain hamburger off maybe the dollar menu to satisfy their stomach for just a little bit, and all of a sudden that very same dollar becomes a little bit more valuable to that person than it does to me, does it not? Some of you in this room grew up in a completely different era in America than I did. And back then, a dollar went a lot further than it does today.
Yeah.
Am I right?
Yeah.
You have some missionaries on your backboards, and many of them live in foreign countries, and they have exchange rates that they have to deal with. And in some of their countries, the American dollar is worth a little bit more, and in some of their countries, the American dollar is worth a little bit less. And I think you understand what I'm getting at this evening. We can hold that same dollar bill in our hand, and the value of that dollar changes depending on who has it, when they have it, and where they have it. However, I think you understand this evening that I'm not here to talk to you about the value of a $1 bill. Listen to me. I'm here to talk to you about the value of one human soul. And I know this. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 says this. It says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?"
Yeah.
You know what that verse is asking? It says, "What shall it profit? What good would it be for a man if he could gain every dollar that the world has ever produced? If he could gain every bar of gold and silver and coins that the world, if he could gain all the money that the world could possibly contain, yet lose his own soul? What profit would that be?" What good would that be? What good would it be if you could stuff every pocket you have with all the money in the world, yet lose your own eternal soul? Can I tell you something? That would be profitless. That would be of no profit. Why? Because you're losing the most valuable thing you have. How do I know that? Well, as I read through the Bible, and I study the Bible, and I read through the New Testament especially, and I read through the Gospels, and I see the accounts of Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of mankind, I come to this realization that there is only one thing. There's only one thing that God was willing to sacrifice His Son for. You know what it was? Your human soul. That's it. That is it. There's nothing else. Listen, I have three boys that I love dearly, that I care about more than almost anything else in this world. And I just met your pastor this evening, and I met some of you just a little while ago, and I like you all. And if we spent a whole lot of time together, we'd probably learn to love each other. And I do. I mean, we're brothers. For those of you that know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love each other in that way. But can I tell you something? I don't think I could ever sacrifice one of my sons for you. And I wouldn't expect you to do the same thing for me. Why? Because at this point in my life, I value my children. Sorry. More than I value you. And I wouldn't look poorly on you if you said the same thing. There's me on a train track and your son on a train track, and there's only one you can get off. I understand if you go get your son and not me. I understand that. However, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. God loved you so much. What does John 3:16 say? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." I got three. Some people may say, "You got three, you could spare one." God had one. And listen to me, I want everybody in this room, whether you attend this church or don't attend this church, whether you like me or don't like me, or whether you think I'm ugly or whatever, I don't care. But understand this. God loves you so much. And He values you so much that He gave His Son to die on the cross for you.
Amen.
And I believe this wholeheartedly. That if you were the only human soul who lived on the face of the earth, God still would have sent Jesus to shed His perfect blood for you. Now here's the deal. Here's the rub. Here's the hard part for me. There are often times in my life where I fail to value people like God values people. There are times in my life where I fail to look at people like God looks at people. And by the way, if you're here tonight, I want you to understand something. You're valuable to God.
Yeah.
You were not an accident. You were not happenstance. You were not a whoops. You're not a failure. You're not a mistake. You are a perfect, you're a creation of God that is marred by sin, but you are still valued by God. Because God says when He made us, He made man in His image. And even though sin has destroyed much of that, we are still image bearers of God. And because of that, you have value. You are an eternal being. You have an eternal soul that will spend an eternity in a literal place called heaven or a literal place called hell. You will spend eternity in one of those places. And God says, because you are my creation, you hold value. And God loves you. And He values you. But I often struggle to value people like God values people. Listen, many of you have probably lived much of your life here in New York, and you're used to this, but I've spent the last 10 years in North Carolina, and I'm not used to this. Okay? But we drove from Connecticut into New York, and I'm just trying to do my best, and people are just honking and beeping and horns at me, and I'm like, well, I'm trying my best, I'm doing the best I can, and I remember the first time we'd come over a bridge, I don't remember what bridge it was, we were coming over a bridge into Brooklyn, and somebody cut me off, so you know what I did? I honked my horn at them. And I was like, yeah, now I feel like I'm in New York, you know? That was my natural reaction. If you're going to honk at me, well, I'm going to honk at you, you know? If you're going to cut me off, then I'm going to cut you all. How often when that happens do you go, you know, I almost run into the back of somebody because they cut me off. How often do we go, now that person's valuable. And God loves them. And I love them too. I don't know about you, but that doesn't happen real often with me. Somebody at work that just gets under your skin. They just rub you the wrong way. And sometimes you can't even put your finger on it. They frustrate you. Or maybe your brother or sister. Maybe your mom or dad. Maybe your aunt or uncle. Maybe your neighbor who just rubs you the wrong way or just looks at you funny or treats you in a way that they shouldn't. And you get real frustrated with them. Listen, I've been there. And I often fail to look at people like God looks at people. And one thing that this story, this true story in Acts chapter 8 does for me is it helps me to refocus. And it helps me to value people like God values people. And so really quickly this evening, I want to share with you three aspects of this story to help you see the value of one. To help you to value people like God values people. Number one, I want you to see that there was one man. There was one man. How many of you this evening understand that only God can save? Right? Only God, that's a work only God can do. I can't do that. There's not a thing that any of you under the sound of my voice this evening, there's not a thing I can do for you to get you to heaven. There's not a amount of works I can do. There's no prayer I can say of you. These young people that are going to be baptized in these waters here this evening understand that being baptized in that water does not save them. It doesn't earn them a place in heaven. There's no amount of money you can put in the offering buckets here to pay your way into heaven. There's no amount of good works you can do to get your way into heaven. If there was, here's the question. How much is enough? How much good works earns you a way into heaven? You know, the Bible makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Only God can save. But how many of you understand this evening that God has given the responsibility to individuals to guide people to Jesus?
Yeah. Amen.
Look down at our text this evening, and I want to do some responsive reading. I'm going to read a couple verses. When I stop, can you help me out? When I stop, I want you to tell me the next word in the verse. Can we do that? I'm going to read a verse. When I stop, you just out loud say the next word. Here we go. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip. Verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him. Verse 31. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip, that he would come up and sit with him. Look at verse 35. Then Philip, O opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. When I said there was one man in this passage, many of you, your attention went directly to this one Ethiopian eunuch because he is a major focus of the story. But there is the one man I want to focus on tonight is this one man, Philip. If you go back, and don't do it right now while I'm preaching, but maybe later on tonight, if you go back and you read the beginnings of Acts chapter 8, the first 25 verses of Acts chapter 8, you'll find something. Philip was in a place called Samaria. And Philip was doing the work of the Lord, and Philip was preaching the gospel, and people were getting saved, and people were getting baptized, and people were getting added to the church, and there was a revival breaking out in some of these cities in Samaria. There was a great work going on in Samaria, and I don't know about you, but I like to be involved in that stuff, right? Pastor's already praying about your 25th anniversary. I bet this place will be packed out. I bet the preaching will be great. I bet there will be some great singing. And I bet if you're here, you'll be a part of it. And we love to be a part of those big things that are going on. But how many of you notice that in the midst of all that was going on with all these people and all these people getting saved, God calls Philip away from all of that to go to one man. He calls one man, Philip, to go to another individual, this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I would love to be able to transport all of us to heaven, to talk to this Ethiopian eunuch for just a minute. Wouldn't that be interesting to kind of hear his side of the story? I dare say if we were to do that this evening, that more than any name mentioned, he would probably mention Jesus more than any other one. Hey, I was reading in Isaiah, I couldn't figure all this out, and then I learned about Jesus, and everything just kind of came together, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's what he says here in our text, and he would talk about Jesus because in heaven he's worshiping Jesus, and he is in his presence, and what a great thing that would be. But other than Jesus Christ, who else do you think he might mention when he's talking to us in heaven? Why? Listen, you know why he would mention Philip? Because Philip valued him like God valued him. We could start right up here with this young lady, and we could work our way back to these sections and up and around, and all of us could share, those of us who know Jesus Christ, our personal Savior this evening, we could share our personal testimonies. And I know this wouldn't be the case for all of us, but for many of us, we would mention an individual who played a big part in us coming to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It might just be, for me, it would be my dad. It would be Ed Lugo. It might be your dad or your mom, your grandma, your grandpa, your Sunday school teacher, maybe some stranger that just came and knocked at your door. But you know why those people come to our mind? Because they valued us like God valued us. And in this text, Philip was just one man. And today, I am just one man. Today, you are just one man or one woman. And in this text, I want you to see that the person who was responsible to go and share Jesus with another person was Philip, but today it's me and you. Today, that's our responsibility. I find it very interesting that when I hear people refer to the Great Commission, that oftentimes nowadays, and I don't think they're doing it on purpose, but oftentimes they leave out, to me, a very key word. You'll hear people say this, the Great Commission is go and teach all nations. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. But do you realize what word is missing when I say it that way? What does the Bible really say? It says, go ye therefore. It's real slight, but you know what? When we take out the word ye, we take out the personal responsibility. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, and ye shall be my witnesses. There's one man. And in this text it's Philip, but today it's me, today it's you. Secondly, I want you to see there's one message, and this is important. This is very, very important. Look down in our verses again. Verse 32 says this. The place of the scripture she read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? If you were to compare Scripture with Scripture, you would see that the place of the Scripture which he is reading is Isaiah 53. You can go and you can read Isaiah 53 and you can compare it to these verses that I just read to you, verses 32 and 33, and you would find out that Isaiah 53 is the passage of Scripture that this Ethiopian eunuch was reading. Now, after he reads this passage of Scripture, he has some very important questions. He asks these questions. He says, of whom speaketh the prophet this? It's talking about a sacrifice. It's talking about a lamb who was slaughtered, who's humiliated, whose life is taken away. And he goes, who in the world is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about some other man? Now, I want to look at this Ethiopian eunuch for just a minute because there are some things that we can learn about him. Look back in verse 27. It says, and he arose, Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. By that verse right there, what a great authority. Under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, I realized this, that this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, had a prominent position. He had great authority. We also know, because he had his own scroll of Scripture, by the way, not everybody in Bible times had their own scroll of Scripture. You know who did? Wealthy people. Wealthy people. He's in a chariot. He's riding in his chariot going back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, and he's reading this scroll of Scripture. Only wealthy people had their own copies of Scripture. So we learn a couple things about this man. This Ethiopian eunuch had a prominent position. This Ethiopian eunuch had a lot of money. But as I read this story, I believe that he is returning from Jerusalem, going back to Ethiopia, a disappointed man. One of the reasons I believe that is because in verse 38, it makes a big deal about him rejoicing. But let me explain some things to you. What I want you to understand here in these next few moments is what I'm about to share with you are my personal opinion. Now, I want you to understand that, okay? I'm very careful to tell you that. Because some of the things, I can't take you to a chapter and verse. But it is my personal opinion that this is not the first time that this Ethiopian eunuch has read Isaiah 53. I believe he's read it many times before. I believe this is not the first time he's had these questions go through his mind about who Isaiah is talking about. I believe he's asked himself those questions many times before. As a matter of fact, I believe that's one of the reasons he went from Ethiopia to Jerusalem was to find out the answer to his question.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, we're not going to take time to study it out or read it out, but you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 23 later on, and you can read Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1, and I want you to understand something there. Because of his state as a eunuch, he is turned away at the doors of the temple. He is not allowed to come in. So he goes all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Part of the reason is to find out the answers to his question, and he's turned away at the doors, and now the Bible says, we know this, the Bible says he is returning to Ethiopia from Jerusalem. And he's what? He's still reading Isaiah 53. And he's still got these questions. And so he goes to find these answers, but he's left disappointed. And he said, what's the point? What are you trying to get at? Well, I want you to understand a couple things. This man had a prominent position. But that prominent position could not gain him entrance into the temple. And it certainly couldn't gain him entrance into heaven. This man had lots of money, but that money could buy him no knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he went away a disappointed man. Beloved, I want you to understand something, that not much has changed in the world today from then until now. We have a lot of people that just think, if I could just get this one promotion, if I could just get this better job, if we could just live in a better neighborhood, if we could just live a little bit better, everything would be okay. Or if I could just make a little bit more money. If I could just have one more car. If I could buy a little bit nicer of a house, or if I could just get my phone, my hands on this new iPhone 6 or iPhone 6 Plus, that's supposed to, like, everything in the world would be perfect. And they were saying the same thing about the iPhone 5S, weren't they? Well, what happened when they got it? We live in a world full of disappointed people. They got the money they were looking for, and they were still empty. They got the position they were looking for, and they were still disappointed. They got into a relationship that they were hoping to have with somebody, and it still left them longing for something else. And that's where this Ethiopian eunuch is. He's got just about everything the world has to offer, but he's still disappointed. He needed one message. Go back to verse 35. What was it? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, say with me, Jesus. That was the answer this man needed. That was the answer to the man's questions. What were the questions? Who is this lamb? Who is the sacrifice? Who is the prophet talking about? Who was he talking about? Jesus. But it was more than just an answer to his academic question. It was the answer that his life needed. It was the reason he was reading Isaiah 53. It was the reason he was in that chariot. And by the way, I want you to understand something. You might not regularly attend this church, but there's a reason that God has you here tonight. There's a reason that God, on a Sunday night, in early September, that God has got you at this church, at Bible Baptist Church in Elmont, New York. It's not an accident. And if you haven't heard anything else I said tonight, I want you to understand this. Jesus is the answer to whatever question you might have.
Amen.
I want you to understand this. God in the flesh was born of a virgin. And his name was Jesus. And Jesus was a real person. He was completely human. Yet at the same time, he was completely God. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And he died on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for your sins. The Bible tells us that he was buried, and here's the kicker. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And he's alive today.
Amen.
And he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, and one day he will return. Now, I want you to understand something. The resurrection's a big deal. Because if Jesus had just died, then what makes him any different than me and you? But because Jesus rose from the dead, and this is not a story, I'm not making it up, there were thousands of people that give a true historical account of a resurrected Jesus. If he is truly resurrected, like the Bible says he is, then he has proven his power over sin and over death, and over hell, and over all of those things, he has said, that cannot keep me down, that cannot defeat me, it has no power over me, and he is who he says he is.
Amen.
He's the Savior of the world. I have no idea why Jesus would die for me. It doesn't make any sense. Which makes his grace all the more amazing. I don't know why God would value me so much to send His Son down the cross for my sin. But He did. And He sent Him to die for you too. Sometimes people like to make this story, this true story of Jesus, really complicated, and it's not. As a sinner, my sin, the Bible tells us, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Because of my sin, I'm condemned to die. That's what I get. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages, for the payment of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. I think we'd all agree with that. We've all sinned. We've all done things wrong. And because of that, the Bible says your payment is an eternal, literal death in a real place called hell. But the Bible tells us that Jesus lived a perfect... See, God can't have your sin in His heavens. It's just not going to work that way. As a holy God, He cannot, by His nature, not because He's a mean God, but by His nature as a holy God, sin cannot be in His presence.
Amen.
But Jesus died, and He shed His perfect blood for you. And if you place your trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on that cross, and that alone, nothing else, no works, no prayer, no baptism, just what Jesus Christ did for you. Now the Bible tells us that His righteousness, this is a word we don't use in our everyday language, is imputed unto you. It's basically where Jesus takes off His... You have on dirty, sinful rags, and He takes off His perfectly clean robe of perfection, and He imputes it, or He gives it to you. He gives you what is His perfection, and He gives it to you. And He says, this is no longer just mine, it's totally yours as well. So that when our holy God looks at us, or looks at you, He doesn't see your sinfulness anymore. He sees only the perfection of His Son. And at that point He says, you can come into my heaven. Because you've been washed in the blood of my Son. And He has cleansed you to be white as snow. I don't see your sins anymore. I see His perfection. That was the one message that this man needed, and it's the one message that we need today. And again, what does it say? Verse 39 says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You know why? Let me tell you why. If you don't believe me, try me. Okay? Here's why he went on his way rejoicing. Because Jesus never leaves anybody disappointed. He never does. Everything else in this world will disappoint you.
That's right.
But Jesus will not.
Amen.
Try Him. Try Him. Don't try me. Try Him. Quickly and lastly, I want you to see, not only was there one man, not only was there one message, there was one mission. Look down at our text again. Verse 26 says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. And what does verse 27 say he did? And he arose and went. Look down in verse 29. It says, and the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Verse 30 says, and Philip ran thither to him. Philip was doing a lot of work, but God had a mission for him to do. And He said, arise and go. And Philip arose and went. He said, go. And Philip, he didn't tiptoe through the tulips. He didn't prance around. He ran.
Amen.
To what God asked him to do. You know, the Bible makes it very clear what the mission of the church is. We often refer to it as the Great Commission. And I referenced it earlier. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark chapter 16 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Luke 24 and verse 47 says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. This is God's priority. This is God's mission. The question is it ours?
Yeah, amen.
This quote is not original with me, but when I first heard it, it struck me right at my heart, and it constantly convicts me I want to share with you this evening is what you're living for worth God dying for? Is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? Because again, as I think about it, there's only one thing that was worth Him dying. And that was the human soul. That was it. Philip could have had all the excuses in the world. God, I'm doing this great work in Samaria. Why call me away now? If you do the geography, he was anywhere between 25 and 50 miles away. He said, God, there's got to be somebody closer that can tell him. This man was in a higher socioeconomic status than he was. Philip the evangelist. He could say, God, he's got more money than I do. He's got a better position than I do in the world's eyes. He's never going to listen to me. He could have got all the excuses in the world. But you know what? He's obedient. He just did what God told him to do. And now we have this wonderful story in Acts chapter 8. In closing, I want you to do something with me this evening. I want everybody in this place this evening to take their index finger. And I want you to hold your index finger. You don't have to hold it up high. You can hold it just right there in your lap. I just want you to have a visual. I want you to see the number one. Just one. I often tell people this message is like the old Sesame Street TV shows. This message is brought to you by the number one. But I want you to have a visual. And I want you to do something with that number one this evening. I want you to attach a name to it. Now, not just any. Don't make up a name. Don't name your number one. I want you to think of somebody that you may know, or that you, to your knowledge, does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Just one. I'm not asking for 10. I'm not asking for 5. Listen, living in New York, in the millions of people around here, that can become overwhelming. When you're, man, we need to win the world to Christ. We need to win our city to Christ. It becomes really overwhelming. And you go, we can't do that. There's so many people. How the world? Let's just back off for a sec. And let's just focus on one. Think of one person. It might be a relative. It might be a coworker. It might be a neighbor. I don't know. And I'm buying you some time here, but just think of one. And I want you to have that name in your mind. And when you see the number one, I want you to think about that name. And I want to close by asking you the same question that we started with this morning. Or this evening. With that person's name now attached to that number, can I ask you again? What is the value of one? What is that person's eternal soul worth to you? Is it worth a little bit of time? Is it worth a little bit of effort? Is it worth maybe even a little bit of embarrassment? Maybe a little money out of your pocket to take them out to get some coffee or to have lunch? For an opportunity, an open door, as Paul often called it, to share the gospel? What is the value of one?